may be one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
And welcome to G220 Radio. I'm your host, Ricky Gantz, and I want to thank you for joining me tonight. Tonight on the show, we're going to be talking about the end times. We're going to be talking about eschatology, the views, which is basically the study of the end times. And we're going to talk about the different views, the four different views that there are, historic views, or a historistic view. Also, there's going to be the preterist view and some futuristic view and idealist view. I'll kind of get into some of those, and as well as the millennial views. This is basically going to be an introduction of the show, of eschatology, sorry, because what we're going to do is eventually I want to have a show on each individual view. So, and also before that, we're going to have Rich Gary, who's going to be joining me shortly, and we're going to be talking about some things that's been going on here recently. That's all over social media, and so we're going to be talking about that, some of these challenges that teens are doing. But I want to tell you first about some wonderful changes that's been going on with G220 Radio. We've been trying to put up together a website. I should say I've been trying to put together this website, and I did get one up yesterday. I went to Weebly. Some people give me some great suggestions. I'm not really technologically advanced or anything like that, so I just went through Weebly and was able to set up a web page and a website, and that is http://www.g220ministries.com. So if you go there, you'd be able to check out the website there. It is still under construction. It's still a work in progress. I'm still trying to work on some things there, trying to get some things put together for that website, and trying to make it as easy to use and able for people to get in there and just, you know, be able to contact me and see what the ministry is doing and what the ministry is basically all about. And so hopefully that will be beneficial in that aspect. You can also, I'm trying to get it set up to where you can also go in and get to G220 Radio as well, and where you'd be able to connect with the show through there. So I'm excited about that. I'm looking forward to it. I'm having a lot of fun. It's a lot of work. I understand why people who actually build websites get paid a lot of money, because it takes a lot of time to do that. And so, you know, it's definitely something that if you're interested in getting a career, if you get do something like that, it is definitely beneficial if you want to do your own things, but I'm sure you can make some good money in it, because it is hard work. So, okay, I'm going to go, and we got my brother Rich Gary is going to be with me tonight. He's going to be co-hosting with me, and I'm thrilled about that. So, Rich, how you doing, brother?
Hey, Ricky Gantz, how are you? Can you hear me good?
Yes, I hear you. I hear you pretty good. Question is, can you hear me pretty good?
I hear you crystal clear, man. crystal clear.
All right. Because actually, I have got myself a new headset, and I'm pretty excited about that as well, because the headsets that I've had in the past, I've had some wireless ones, and last week, for some reason, the wireless headset would not work. So what I had to do was hold my phone in my hand the whole time while trying to run the show with text or typing for the chat room, which was very little, but also trying to go through my materials and things like that. It was just, when I got off, my arm was, it was like I was lifting weights, all in my left arm, though. You know, it was like I was lifting weights, so, because it was sore.
That's something else, man.
Yeah.
Once
yeah,
you
because
work out, like, if you haven't worked out in a while and then you go and try to work out, like I used to run like 3 miles a day, 3 days a week. And once I got out of running and I tried to do it again, I thought I was going to have a heart attack.
Yeah. Yeah, it's. I mean, when I spent 9 years in the Army, right, we did every single day, we did PT, physical training. And, I mean, you get used to, your body gets used to doing that. And even as a mailman, now I walk about 6 hours a day, so my body gets used to doing that. But trying to go for a run or trying to even ride bikes, you know, like maybe we'll go on a bike ride or something, and it's like I can handle it, but if it goes too long, it's like, wow, I can't catch my breath. And, yeah, so it's definitely trying to understand in the chat room. It says approve these messages. I don't know. We got to click on this. This is new for me. Haven't seen
that. Yeah, I don't
that,
know about
so.
That. I just been clicking them. You know,
yeah,
I trust
Mr.
LeBron on there.
Yeah. Yeah, he's an okay guy. I don't think he's going to put anything
so.
In there that we need to monitor and watch.
No, he's a beloved brother. I'm glad that he's in the chat room.
Yeah, yeah, glad to have you, Mitchell. Thanks for joining us. So, so Rich, how's it going, brother? How's things going
with
you, man?
Things are going well. I was blindsided this week that I work for a school district, and we are underway as effective Monday. The students come back, and I just, for some reason, totally absentmindedly forgot about all the little things that happened the week before school starts, as far as new student orientation, and we got like a, there's always a football, high school football game right before school starts, and for some reason it was not on my radar, and I'm quickly scrambling to get my act together so I can be ready for work.
Now, are your kids back in school, or are they still have
no,
some more time?
No, I work for the same school that my children attend, the same school district, and they'll go back on Monday. My son starts kindergarten, so we'll be watching him get clapped into Glendale Primary School in Bedford, Ohio, and me and his wife will be crying, or me and Amy, my wife, will be crying like, you know, we'll snap like dry twigs, and we'll just be weeping to see his little butt walk off to kindergarten. And my daughter, she's starting fourth grade this year, so we're in two different school buildings, so this is going to be new for us to go two different directions.
So the other school where your son's going, that only goes up to what, third grade or something, or?
Yeah, the way Bedford School does it is they have two buildings that are kindergarten to third grade, and then two buildings that are fourth grade to sixth grade, and then we have one middle school and one high school. So
wow, must have a lot of students.
We do. We have the district services four communities, and so we do. We pull from a large base of students, and it's a great school district to work for. It's a great bunch of kids that go there, and I'm just blessed to be working in that environment.
Mm-hmm. Well, praise the Lord, man. I know at school I'm starting to see it more as being a mail carrier and being out there. I'm seeing all the buses start to run and still seeing children out, you know, in the Lorain area where I work, so they're not back yet themselves. But it's that time of year, man. People, either you're excited to go back to school or you're one of those kids that are like, oh, it's gone too fast. So,
right.
You know, and yeah. So it's a joy, and like you said, it is a joy to see your youngest go off to school, but it's also that, like, man, you know, like you said, being
well, you
in
know
tears.
What?
So
he's only going to be under my roof for about 20 years, we figure. Hopefully he doesn't do a failure to launch when he leaves college. But you think, like, there's one quarter of his life with us in my house is gone. And you just you get that realization of how little time we have with the blessing of children that God has given us, you know, before we send them off, and how we have to equip them to be prepared to be workers for Christ.
Right. And it's very true what you're saying, because my daughter is 16, and she just got her license, and she is right now she's out with some of her friends to go shopping. And
so there's no car in your driveway right now?
No, I'm stuck here. And I just got a text from her friend that it's raining really bad, so they have to stay at her friend's house because she doesn't want to drive in the rain. So, you know, we're getting hit with a storm. You mentioned earlier when we talked, starting to rain where you are, and it's finally over here in our area.
It's drizzling on the southeast side of Cleveland, where it was, and then it stopped. But we're supposed to get some serious rain tonight, so.
Yeah. Well, if it's coming my way, then it's on its way if it was headed that way towards you, because it was coming down and having some thunder, and I was thinking, man, this show might go off the air tonight if power goes out. But
yeah,
we just
had
it won't.
A flicker.
Oh, you did?
Yeah, we just had a flicker here, so, but everything's still up and running, all my screens and everything. So,
right. Well, if one of us disappears, we know what happened. So
that's right.
And speaking of kids, speaking of children, one of the things that I called you earlier and or I texted you earlier, actually, and asked you if you'd come on and just be willing to talk to me and, you know, spend this time. And I appreciate you going to be able to stick around and run the chat room and talk about eschatology, too, in the end. But, 72 and sunny in New York. Yeah, rub it in.
I'm coveting Mitchell's situation over there.
You're causing us to stumble, Mitchell. You're causing us to stumble. Okay, so speaking about teens and these challenges that have been going around social media, we have seen this. I came across some of these. I've been seeing these ice bucket challenges like crazy. I mean, like, they're just everywhere on social media. And then I had this other guy on Facebook who was posting these challenges that teens were doing that were very dangerous. And so the other day I was actually talking with my daughter and Taya and Alexa, who were spending some time over here, and just talking with them and talking about the things of the Lord. And then they were Taya asked me, she said, you know, you should do a show talking about some of these challenges that kids are doing. And you know, so I asked them what some of those challenges were, and that's why I texted you earlier and said, hey, you know, you want to talk about this, we'll just kind of chat about it a little bit. But some of these challenges are very, very dangerous. You know, it's a very dangerous thing, and there's reasons why these are dangerous. So let's start with the ice bucket challenge, you know, for ALS.
That's funny that you bring that up, because just today my wife and the kids were at the public pool that we have in our community, and the lifeguards were doing the ice bucket challenge, videoing each other. And so my wife was all excited, and my daughter's, she wants to try the ice bucket challenge tomorrow. She's all of 9 years old. So, the ice bucket challenge, which is an internet phenomenon, it's really just gone viral the last 2 weeks. I mean, you can't go on any kind of social media without seeing some part of some challenge that's connected with the ice bucket challenge. And I'm looking right now at the ALS Association, which is what the ice bucket challenge is kind of supposed to be raising money for. And they're saying as of August 19th, that's today, this is released today, that they've received $22.9 million in donations. And when last year at this time they had received $1.9 million. million. So they've gone from, they've had a $20 million increase in donations because of this challenge.
Yeah. That's incredible. I mean, you know, and we're not going to come on here, obviously, and say that dumping ice on somebody's head, you know, that you can't do that. But what we do want to say is to be very careful and cautious how you do that stuff, because the ice bucket challenge may not be as harmful. It can be, and we're going to talk about that, but as harmful as some of these other challenges that teens are doing. You know, the ice bucket challenge, actually, I was telling you earlier, when I came home and I was looking at some of this stuff, the ice bucket challenge, actually, there has been some deaths from it. Now, these weren't because of dumping the water and ice on the person, but dropping the bucket on people's head. Some of these teens, there was a teen boy from Chicago who, two of his friends were going to dump a garbage pail filled with, you know, water and ice in it, and this was a garbage pail size, a big size bucket that they were going to dump on him from a higher, you know, elevation. They were up a little higher, and they dropped it, and it fell on his head, and he broke his neck and died. You know, so it's dangerous. A lot of the ones that I've seen is people had a bucket, and they would dump it on themselves. But of the ones that I did see where there was incidents was when somebody else was trying to dump it on them, and they either lost hold of the bucket or it slipped, you know, slipped out of their hand, or it broke and it fell on the person. Or, again, they were in an elevated area, and they tried to get it up, and it fell down. I saw what happened to a girl in one clip, and I don't know if anything serious happened to her, but it did go right down on her head. And so it can be dangerous. It can be, you know.
Yeah, and we got to be careful, too, as Christians, and I know we here at G220 Radio, Christians are always like the no people. It seems like whenever the people of the world are doing something fun, it's the Christians who come in and go, are real cynical and real critical. And, you know, there's really, it's a harmless thing to dump water and ice on you, but, and it's going for a good cause. They raised all this money, $20 million that they didn't have last year at this time, during this time of raising money for ALS. If the people that are even doing this know what ALS is, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but, you know, it's really, if you want to raise money like this, as long as you're safe and careful, I don't think anybody would disagree with it. But the problem is that it leads into, well, I did this. This was fun. Now what's the next challenge? What could I do to up the ante? And that's where you can get into dangerous behaviors and bad judgment. And, you know, teenagers are we call them at the school, we call them frontally lobed challenge, because their brains aren't fully developed yet. So when they do something ridiculous or silly, we just say, well, he's frontal lobe challenged. You know, he doesn't have all his brain's not all there yet. So that's where you get into the dangerous stuff, because there's other challenges which are just ridiculously harmful to your body.
Yeah. Now, you mentioned ALS, and what it stands for, what goes for Lou Gehrig's disease. You was telling me earlier what that was.
Yeah,
as far as a muscle movement.
And I'll have to say, I have to admit, I live on the fringes of the media. Like, I do not follow these trends that come across social media. And so I have to kind of educate myself as to what's going on before we sit here on a radio show and talk about it. But the ALS, and I actually have a former coworker of mine who suffers from ALS. And basically, ALS is a nerve and muscle disorder, and I'm trying to find the actual – I had an information sheet opened up on my computer, but it's gone now. But
the muscles stop working, basically. You have, like, it unables the muscle movement. Yeah.
Your muscles stop working. I'm looking at the ALS Association webpage, and their front page banner – it has a picture of ice, and it says, "What are you waiting for?" You know, so they're behind this, they're promoting this, but ALS is. Let me see if I can find their about us. I had it all. I can't say the word, but anyways, what it does is you lose the ability to control the voluntary movements of your body. And it was like, put a 10-pound weight on your wrist. This is like an example. And try to lift it up to your mouth repeatedly. That's what it feels like to eat. And try to lay in your bed still and only move your eyes, because their muscle function just shuts down. The muscles aren't getting nourishment as part of the disorder. And so they go into, I think it's called atrophy, where they lose, they're not getting the nourishment that are, you know, your body's not providing the nourishment for the muscle. They deteriorate and become useless. And it is a terrible way for a terrible disease to be suffered by the person, because you just literally become a person just that can do nothing but sit there and maybe look around, and eventually you lose the ability to move your eyeballs around and see things. So imagine just laying in your bed for 8 hours of sleep without being able to roll around and hug the pillow and lay on your side, and that's how they sleep. And it's just an awful disease to have to deal with.
Yeah, and you know, as you said, all that money that's being raised for the ALS through this Ice Bucket Challenge, you know, is more money that's going towards, you know, trying to find cures for that. I did post an article on Facebook today about ALS, and, you know, because as Christians, we need to be good stewards of our money. Now, we can't speak to the world. We can't speak to the non-believers and say that they need to do and practice the biblical, from a biblical worldview. But as Christians, we need to practice from, you know, everything we do is coming from a biblical worldview. And it's just an article that I posted on Facebook. People can go there and check it out, read it for themselves. Because ultimately you have to make that conscious, you know, decision yourself. What your conscience kind of, you know, how you're convicted by one way or the other. But it talked about some things in there, and we won't get into that because of time-wise, but I really wanted to at least give people the opportunity to go and read that.
And
that's on
Mitchell,
my Facebook account.
Mitchell brings up in the chat room that, yeah, ALS does a lot with stem cells and stem cell research.
Right.
And so they're a big part of that.
Right, and that's what the article was basically talking about. It's called The Moral Problem with the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge. And so that's what I posted, you know, speaking about that. They deal with these embryonic stem cell research. And so that could be, you know, something a Christian would really need to look at and consider. There are other donations that people give to. I've heard people, when they're doing these Ice Bucket Challenge, say they're giving to other, you know, donations, whatever, you know, the cause that they're giving to. But as Christians, you know, ultimately we need to be good stewards of what we have and where our money goes. And so,
right,
again, it's just something there for people to look at. But as you made a point earlier, and what I want to get into with some of these different challenges is, it can be a gateway into different, like, okay, we did that, let's do the next cool challenge that's going across social media. And some
right.
of the ones that I came across, and you did as well, and the salt and ice challenge, the fire challenge, which is very dangerous. Like, a lot of these are very dangerous.
Right.
I mean, this fire challenge, it's crazy. Kids were actually, and teens actually, lighting themselves on fire using
right.
alcohol.
Or like rubbing alcohol, standing
yeah.
in the shower thinking that the water, having the shower right there, is going to help you. And setting themselves on fire and setting their bathrooms on fire, trying to put themselves out, and just
right.
kids are getting terribly burned by this.
Yeah, it is crazy how much this is going across the internet, and they're posting it as like
right.
a pride badge or like this badge of honor of look what I did, and now they have these
right.
burns, second degree burns, first degree burns. Some even, you know, even worse. So, you know, yeah, it's a dangerous thing. And another one of these dangerous challenges is the eating cinnamon. It's called the cinnamon challenge. And they're
right.
taking
yeah,
a spoon of cinnamon, and they're putting it in their mouth, and, like, they have to try to swallow it within 60 seconds.
Right.
You know? And I was just like, this is crazy. I mean, the first time that I saw this fire challenge, and I was telling you this earlier with my daughter, but the first time I saw this fire challenge, I went to my daughter and I said, hey, did you ever see any of these challenges on social media or any of these things that teenagers are doing? She's like, oh, yeah, that fire challenge is crazy, Dad. Like, you know, that's just dumb, like, you know, to do that. It's crazy that people would do that. Well, today I came across the cinnamon challenge, and I asked her about that. I was like, did you guys hear about the cinnamon challenge? She's like, oh, yeah, I tried that, Dad. I was like, wow, really? I mean, you tried it?
Yeah, that's an eye-opener.
Yeah. Yeah, it really is, because a lot of times you don't think these things can be something serious, but it
right.
can
and
be
we
harmful.
We don't think this is happening in our houses. We're seeing this
right.
on the internet and thinking, look what these other people are doing, and you don't realize your own child is doing this.
Yeah, exactly. It's a very big eye opener. You know, she told me, she's like, I spit it out. I couldn't do it, but I said, still, you know, why would you do something like that? I know it didn't happen
right.
in my house because I don't even have cinnamon. So,
oh.
But I mean, it's you know, it's still a scary thing that these
right.
teens are doing these kind of things, and they're doing these challenges because other kids are doing them. You know,
right. And the dangers of the cinnamon challenge is some kids are suffering lung scarring, emphysema, and in one case, a kid's lung collapsed during the process
yeah.
of doing it.
Yeah, it's very harmful and dangerous. And you never know, you know, how it's going to affect you. You
right.
could be doing one of these challenges for the first time, like this one instance with the pass-out challenge. Now, the pass-out challenge is where these teens are making themselves pass out. They're cutting off the
right.
oxygen so that they'll pass out. And they do it by some different ways, holding their breath, or you know, they'll do some exercise or whatever to get everything going fast, and then stand up against the wall and have people push on their chest or whatever to try to help cause them to pass out. Or they're taking towels or belts and wrapping it around their neck, cutting off the air circulation so that they pass out. Now, one, every time, you know, the oxygen not going to your brain is killing brain cells. So, you know, that's
right.
harmful there. And then, but this one teen that I, article that I was just reading before the show, died from this because they were watching videos on how to make yourself pass out on YouTube or social media. And so they tried it, and he fell forward because he passed out and fell forward into a glass table and broke it, and the glass table cut his throat, and he died. You know, this is serious, serious stuff. You know, and so we kind of want to talk about that just to kind of make it aware to anybody that may be listening, even like myself. You know, like my daughter's saying she's not doing these challenges, but I say the cinnamon challenges. She's like, yeah, I've done that, Dad. Yeah, I did.
Yeah.
You know, it is that eye-opener and saying, hey, you know.
And you know, the Bible tells us there's nothing new under the sun. And I remember
right.
as growing up, I grew up in the 70s and the 80s, during the 80s doing this pass-out thing just in the neighborhood. Like, hey, we can make somebody pass out if you follow these steps and do this thing, and your friends are supposed to like pick you up and force you to exhaust all the air after you've hyperventilated yourself. And so this isn't anything new. It's just it's a craze now because of the social media that everybody's
right.
available to access.
Right. And social media makes you an instant star. And so many people are doing this because they're getting themselves on social media, you know, and it's like that instant stardom, that instant fame, you know, but it's very dangerous.
Right.
You was telling me one about pepper spray that I didn't hear about until you mentioned it.
Yeah,
I
was doing my homework for the show by watching YouTube videos, and one of the, it was
right.
like a compilation of 2013 challenges, and the one he had a friend spray pepper spray in the face, you know, and then he just shows him in the shower with his clothes on, you know, trying to get that, decontaminate himself, you know. Now, you've been in the Army, Ricky. I know you've been in that gas house during training where they make you take
yeah.
that mask off, right? And
right.
I worked going on 20 years for a police department, and we have to get certified in pepper spray. It's one of our tools that we use. And when you get certified in pepper spray, you have to get we actually just get a little Q-tip dab at the corner of our eye and then at another place where your body would ingest it. And then we have to go through like a little obstacle course. And it burns terrible. And when I was in the academy, we took a full shot in the face and got decontaminated just so we understand what the person who's you know, we spray with that stuff is going through. And it
right.
is not a pleasant experience. And, I mean, it does wear off. It is organic, you know. It's nothing like a hazardous chemical. You're using organic material to make the mucus linings of your nose and your eyes just water and forces your eyes closed, and it allows, you know, police officers to bring people under control when they're trying to stop a threat. But,
right. And I carry three of those cans with me every day while I'm delivering mail. Because
right.
of the dogs, and I've seen
hands.
The effect on dogs just
right.
spraying them with it. You know, I've seen it stopping big dogs and stopping dogs in their tracks, you know,
right.
So they can go and rub their face in the ground for about an hour trying to get that out.
And it does wear off, but it's a terribly
right.
unpleasant experience.
Yeah,
you know,
I've
had situations at working for the police department where we've sprayed people, and we have not. We are responsible once we spray somebody to decontaminate and provide care for them, because people
mm-hmm.
can go into an asthma attack, or they can have an allergic reaction, and we're responsible for that. But we've had people, you know, get away from us during a big fight going on with kids, and we start spraying kids that break them up, and we turn around and the kid you spray is not there anymore because his buddies threw him in a car and they drove off. Well, he's going to have a miserable 3 hours decontaminate himself.
Right. Yeah. It's definitely one of these things with these challenges. You know, we just wanted to kind of touch on them and, you know, just to bring it aware that these are some serious things that we need to, as parents, be proactive in talking to our children. We need to be knowing that these things are happening. You know, again, you're not always going to be there for your kids, but we need to at least teach them and let them know about the dangers with these things because they
so
are dangerous.
We teach our kids to think critically with a biblical
right.
worldview and weigh everything down by just using common sense and logic.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely, brother. Absolutely.
Which kids have a hard enough time doing as it is.
Yeah. Yeah, and so that was what we wanted to kind of just touch on there, you know, about these
it's
challenges.
Good.
And
you
there, there's many it's, more it's, out there as well.
It's great that
Go
it's
ahead.
Raising all this money for the ALS. You know, it's great. They're raising $20 million more than they had last year at this time. There's the dangerous aspect that Ice Bucket Challenge is leading into more harmful activities, and people are getting scarred, burned, or even some deaths have resulted. So please, Christian parents, be careful. Ask your child if you don't think they've done it, and I'll bet you'd be surprised that they have done it.
Yeah, I was about to whoop my daughter. But, you know, no, I mean, seriously, I was telling you, that's, you know, don't do that crazy stuff. You know, we've talked about these other challenges before. I didn't know nothing about no cinnamon challenge until today, and I'm just like, that's, you know, you can harm yourself seriously from that, you know. And
right.
But she's a little more matured now that she's driving all of a sudden. So
oh, is she?
Hopefully. Yeah, so we'll see, you know. But we'll be right back after this commercial break, and then we're going to get into the topic of eschatology, the end times, and we're going to talk about that, an overview and an introduction.
Maybe the rapture happened.
Absolutely. Or maybe the, there we go.
Hey, George Alvarado here. Ever wondered why the majority of people who call themselves Christians don't share their faith? Do you know what you would call someone who does not regularly, consistently, and purposefully obey the Great Commission? Would you know what word to use? Apostasy, the Greatest Omission, answers these questions and more. My book not only coins a new word that Christians can use to describe the sin of not evangelizing, but it diagnoses the reasons why this sin is so rampant in our Western churches, and it provides a thorough, biblical understanding of the root causes so that you and other professing Christians can expose the greatest sin of omission. So whether you or your local church is on fire for the Lord, or you know somebody who is about as on fire as a wet match, this book is for you. Purchase your copy of Apostasy, the Greatest Omission at TrackPlanet.com and like our Facebook page to get the most recent updates concerning this book. Remember, it's Apostasy, the Greatest Omission at TrackPlanet.com.
And we're back.
We are back.
Oh, man.
Yeah, we are back. I was trying to hit another commercial, but for some reason my computer is acting silly. So maybe my computer has raptured.
When you didn't answer, I thought you were gone, man. I was like, oh, boy, I missed it.
Well, Mitchell said in there in the chat room that every post-mill and on-mill is yelling, probably because we mentioned the rapture. But I am a millennial. So, yeah, I'm a millennial myself. So I am not – I'll still be here. So – but
I'm going on the first bus, brother. I got my ticket. I'm going –
Right. Well, that's
here.
The thing. You know, that's the thing that I wanted to have this conversation and this talk. And basically, my goal is to set up a show to cover each of the four millennial views. You have the dispensational view. You have the historical premillennial view. You have the amillennial view and the postmillennial view. And I wanted to have a show to just really talk about that position and kind of go through that position to explain it to people. Because I know myself, I grew up in a church, as I know you did, because we've talked about this before at a Bible study. But I grew up in a church that was a fundamental Baptist church, and the only view was the dispensational premillennial view. There was no other views. And if you believed another view, you were heretical or you were often some, you know, you might not even be a Christian. And to belong to the church, you had to agree to that. You had to agree with that view, dispensationalism. And I never really took the time myself. I never took the time to study out end times because for me, it wasn't as big of a deal. It is an important topic. It's important to study the book of Revelations. I've read Revelation, there's no S, but I've read Revelation. But I really never took the time to study eschatology, to study the end times. And it wasn't until, you know, maybe a couple years back when on social media I started seeing people argue over – they were in the dispensational camp, but they were arguing over pre-trib and post-trib. So they were arguing with each other over that view. And so basically I said, you know, man, I'm going to study this because I think – you know, it's kind of crazy because even in my church, they would make comments when the pastor was teaching and he came across Revelations. He would talk about people who did not believe in a pre-trib rapture and how could they may not even be Christian and certain things. And I was just like, I don't know. I really got to study this out myself. So I began on a path of studying the rapture. That's all I was studying was let me just study the rapture. And I came to the view where I'm at where I didn't see a pre-trib rapture. I didn't see a dispensational view in that. And then it led me to, okay, let me check out the millennial because this is all new stuff for me. So I began to study for the millennial view and came to that amillennial position. And, you know, basically, again, what I see a lot of now is a lot of arguing back and forth if you're not from one of these different camps. And I don't mean to use the word camp, but I mean, you know, holding to one of these positions, basically. So
right.
That's why I wanted to kind of have an overview, because what I want to do with G220 Radio is something that didn't happen in that church, but I'm not those, you know, I'm not trying to knock those guys in the church. I love the people that were there. But are we still there?
Yes, I'm still here.
Okay. my screen went blank. I'm like, what's going on here? Okay, maybe you guys all are gone. But yeah, what
one
I want to do is basically, yeah, I want to have all the views and the positions put out there so that people can see them and see that, you know what, if you're post-millennial and I'm pre-millennial, we can still be brothers and or sisters in Christ. We can still get along. We just may have a different position.
Right.
One may be right, one may be wrong, but we still may have a different position.
Doctrines, there are essential Christian doctrines, and there are non-essential Christian doctrines, and eschatology falls into the non-essential. So we can agree to disagree and in fellowship and break bread together and witness together and sit in church together and not doubt one another's standing with the Lord.
Right. Yeah, absolutely, brother. And you want to share with your growing up your position and what you may be?
I was raised in the United Methodist Church. Actually came to faith in the United Methodist Church and went on to a non-denominational Bible church in my neighborhood that was well known for their primary ministry preaching from the pulpit was talking about the end times. The pastor's professional was his expertise was eschatology. And it was pre-trib, pre-dispensational, or, you know, dispensational eschatology view, that view, dispensational premillennialism view, and with the rapture, and it was, we did Daniel, and we did the book of Revelation, and we lined it up with end times, and that's pretty much all they talk about at this church that I grew as a young Christian at. And so I even through Bible studies hold a dispensational premillennial view, maybe a leaky dispensational view, but I'm holding to that right now. And I'm not saying that I'm hunkered down in that bunker. You know, I mean, there's a lot about the Bible I don't know and that I could be wrong about, and it really doesn't bother me one way or another. If I am wrong, show me in the Bible, and I can stand corrected. But that's where I was brought up as a Christian in, and at the church I attend now is primarily people holding to that view. I attend a Christian and Missionary Alliance church, and they really don't hold a position, but primarily the majority of people there would be dispensational premillennial eschatology.
Right.
People.
And see, that's one of the wonderful things. That's the view you hold. I hold an amillennial view, and we're brothers in Christ. We've been to the street. We've witnessed together on the streets. We've been to Bible studies together. You know, I call you my friend, my brother in Christ. You know, so I mean, that's the thing that I think as Christians we need to start off by stating that look, you know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We can have a different view on, like you said, things that are non-essential. Not that it's not important. I don't want to take away from the importance of end time study. I mean, because when you read Revelations, it says, you know, if you understand this book, you're blessed. So, I mean, it's important. It is. And, you know, many post-millennials and maybe even amillennials would argue that your end times view is going to shape the way that you see things in this life and how you live out things. And a lot of the arguments that I heard, and I am amillennial again, but one of the arguments that I have heard against premillennialists is they live a defeated life. But I don't think the majority of premillennialists I know, I don't believe that they would consider themselves defeatist. You know, that, you know, we just have this defeatist mentality.
Right.
You know, they're still out preaching the gospel. They're still out trying to, you know, again, preach the gospel so that people will come to Christ.
Right.
And they're still trying to, you know, do things within their communities and voting for the right candidates and doing all the things that, you know, they do need to do as a Christian morally to try to see changes, you know, come into effect.
Right.
And
well,
so, yeah.
You know, and, you know, 2 Timothy tells us all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction. So, you know, some people may hold the view like, well, I don't really care about the end times. I'm not going to study that. That's just as important as studying anything else in your Bible. And whether or not you hold a position in that, it's still important as a Christian to understand at least the 4 views, whether you want to take a stand on that or not, and to realize, yeah, nobody's got it all figured out.
Right, yeah. Well, we've mentioned some of these positions, so what we want to do real quick so that somebody may be listening and saying, what in the world is dispensationalism? What is amillennialism? What is postmillennial? What are they talking about? You know, if somebody's listening for the first time, they may not be familiar with this, because to be honest, when I grew up in that church, I didn't even know what dispensationalism was.
Right.
All I knew was I saw the Left Behind movie, and that's all my grandma ever talked about was, oh, the rapture is going to take us out of here. And so that's just kind of the thought that was in my head, but I never studied it. I never studied dispensational. Where I was at was the 7 dispensations. I know there are some who have different as far as the numbers when it comes to dispensationalism. But what is dispensationalism? What is dispensational premillennialism, I should say?
Well, using the Rose charts that we talked, we both have copies of, you know, dispensational premillennialism is the belief that Jesus will come back to earth after a 7-year tribulation and will rule during a 1,000-year millennium of peace. And it's very important that we know what our definitions are here. So, in addition, God will still give to the nation of Israel the land described in Genesis 15:18. And that's the land from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, the full extent of King Solomon's kingdom. Most dispensational people are pre-tribulationists. In other words, they understand Revelation 4:1-2 to refer to a rapture. That rapture is understood as the event when Christ removes Christians from earth before the great tribulation occurs. There's also mid-tribulation people that say that rapture occurs at the 3.5-year mark, and then post-trib people say it would happen at the conclusion of the 7-year tribulation.
Right. So ultimately, you know, is basically one of the more popular views that's been here in America for a couple hundred years.
Why is it popular, Ricky?
Why is it popular?
Do you know the history of why it's popular?
You want to share that with me?
Yeah, I guess it's okay. Is that you saying no? You didn't know I was going to ask that question. Sorry.
Well, because I could be wrong. I was going to say it's popular. I think it's popular here. This and I could be wrong. So that's why, you know, correct me if I am. But I would say that the reason that it's popular here in America, and this is what drove me away from dispensationalism, but I think that one of the reasons why it's popular here is because in America we have it easy. In America we are blessed with the freedom. We are blessed with so many things that we just look at this give me mentality. And I think that when I started to look around the world and say, how can we say that these people who are suffering, being put to death, being persecuted, how can we say to them that before it gets worse, they're going to be taken out of here because they're already going through worse? And so that's kind of, when I think about it, I think because in America, in the Western society, I should say, not just America, in the Western culture, we've got this mentality that things should be just given to us, things should be easy, and that God's not going to allow us to go through any type of struggles. And I think also from the popular studies, you know, if we look at history, we see Darby introducing this. We see Scofield. So many people even today, you know, there are still people that are using Scofield Bibles, which is very influential in promoting dispensationalism. Then you have Ryrie. Yeah, Ryrie, whose Bibles are pretty strong in dispensationalism. John MacArthur is probably one of my favorite preachers when it comes to listening and learning from him. And he holds that view. He may not call
that's
it
right.
that these days, but that's still the same view that he holds. But I learn a lot from him. You know, I learn a lot from people who are premillennial. So that's, again, it goes to show that it's not just because of their, you know, eschatology that you got to say, well, I can't learn from him. He doesn't, you know. But I think that's played a part, and I think the Left Behind movies have played a part of the late great planet Earth type stuff.
Right.
I think that plays a part in it, in making it popular. But I think also TBN, especially with a lot of people that watch it, there's a lot of talk about that on TBN. There's a lot of rapture talk. There's a lot of that's promoted. And, again, that's why I never really got into the study of it, because that's all my grandma talked about was the John Hagees and, you know, basically these false people that she was listening to on TBN, you know, that
right.
Were just promoting this. And so I never, because they're false teachers, I'm like, I'm not going to listen to them. If I get that
right.
urge to want to study it, I'll study it out myself.
And you know, just because a false teacher, a well-known false teacher, like, let's say, Benny Hinn or Olstein or Hagee, holds that view does not make it untrue.
Right.
You know, it that's
right.
not the standard by which things are measured as true and untrue.
Right.
You know, everything's measured by the Word of God. So, but yeah, I could definitely
yeah.
see why you would say anything coming out of their mouths is highly suspect and questionable. And the problem with TBN and that is, you know, the Olsteins and the Bethmores and the different teachers on there, maybe 80% of what they teach, they have good teaching. And then that 20%
mm-hmm.
mixed in, you know. So it's like drinking
yeah.
a glass of water with 20% of it being cyanide. You know, there's some good water in there, but, you know, do you still want to drink that water?
Right, right, yeah. Yeah, and I'm not, and I agree with you. I'm not saying that because of them that makes it false, because, you know, that's not the thing. It's just that was what was promoted so much. And I think so many people, so much more people, especially here in America, watch TBN. You know,
oh,
we
yeah.
know it. The guys in the chat room know it. Those who have been on the street and you talk to people, their favorite preachers are Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers and, you know, these false teachers. And, of course, that's not the topic of tonight, but that's what we see. So that's the views that they take from these guys that are on TV. And I think that's
right.
also assisted in making it popular. Historical premillennialism. So when we're talking about premillennialism is, you know, what you mentioned earlier, the seven or dispensational premillennialism is setting up the kingdom, or I'm getting confused here, the 7 years tribulation, the rapture happens, 7 years
right.
tribulation, then the setting up of the kingdom. Christ comes, and then for 1,000 years he reigns on earth.
Right.
Okay.
The rapture.
That's that.
And the second coming are two different events in that viewpoint.
Yeah. In that viewpoint, right. And also, to touch on that, there is a distinction between Israel and the church with dispensationalism. You don't have to, and I don't know if I'm going to get this right the way it's said, but the one thing that separates dispensationalism from the other three positions is their view on Israel.
Right.
They do make a distinction between Israel and the church. And so that is something that comes with dispensational premillennialism as well.
Right. Dispensationalists will say that all references to Israel in Revelation refer to the nation of Israel. And God's promises to Abraham and his offspring were unconditional. Therefore, the Jews will still receive land described in Genesis 15:18. Of course, that was made huge with the establishment of the modern state of Israel in 1948.
Yeah. Yeah, and Mitchell brings up a point in the chat room there as I looked over. You know, a lot of people that will argue against dispensationalism view it as when it started in the 1800s, which it's a newer view. But again, something new doesn't make it false, but it is something to consider. You know, me being amillennial, that is something that I did look at when I was, you know, going through the study of trying to figure it all out, just trying to really just study the millennial out, and looking at the history of when did these different positions start. You know, so it was something. Now, historical premillennialism, and again, as you mentioned earlier, we're using these rose publications where, you know, to kind of just give this overview. So it's something that you guys could pick up if you're interested in it. But historical premillennialism is the belief that Christians will remain on the earth during the Great Tribulation. The tribulation will purify the churches by rooting out false believers, and the second coming of Christ will precede the millennial. Historical premillennialisms believe that the church has replaced the nation of Israel as God's covenant people, also known as covenant premillennialism. Historic premillennialism treats a thousand-year millennial as a literal future event. The earliest church fathers envisioned an earthly millennial during these first centuries of the Christian faith. The church's theologians accept or anticipated not only the physical reign of Jesus Christ following a time of testing, but also the restoration of all creation to its original goodness in the millennial kingdom. Historical premillennialism began to fade as a later church, or as later church fathers, influenced by Greek philosophy that viewed the physical world as evil, and by the aftermath of some Christians' false expectations of a physical millennial, downplayed the idea of an earthly millennium. So again, it's similar in a sense that Christ is going to come and then set up his thousand-year kingdom, and they're going to have this thousand years that precedes the coming of Christ. But they do make the distinction, like we said, between Israel and the church. They say that the church has become the covenant people. And that's what you're going to find in most Reformed circles. Not all, but in most Reformed circles you're going to find, most Reformed churches, not circles, but most Reformed churches, you're going to find where people are going to be either covenantal. You know, they're either going to be holding to an amillennial view or a postmillennial view or a premillennial view in this historical sense. But not always, because you still are going to have Reformed. I mean, we got Reformed brothers who, obviously yourself and stuff, who still do hold to a dispensational view.
Right, and what do you mean by, when you say Reformed churches, talking about the Presbyterians? What are you talking about?
Yeah, Presbyterians, because I'm a Reformed Baptist. And so right. in my church, there are differences when it comes to the millennial view. I'm amillennial. Mm-hmm. I know there's other amillennial, but I know there's also dispensational in there as well, and some historic. So, you know, I know that that's there. So you're going to have some different differences. But I think, yeah, and definitely in Presbyterian, you're going to have that postmillennial, amillennial. In more of the reformed circle, that's what you're going to see. You're going to see more of that covenantal view, but again, not always. You know,
right.
So
it's important to be able to say that you're reformed either in your soteriology, in other words, how somebody comes to faith, and then, or are you reformed in your eschatology, which is your view of the end times.
Well, I think for postmillennials and Presbyterians and stuff, people who hold to that postmillennial view, they're gonna say they're reformed in all of it, you know, obviously. But yeah, definitely soteriology. We all need to be on the same page with that. But even so, you know, right. So let's move on.
Okay.
Yeah, we're gonna get to the postmillennial because. We definitely will run out of time here. This is one of those topics, and we got just to cover a couple more here with postmillennial and amillennial view, and then we will kind of look at some of the different views when it comes to futurist, historicist, preterist, and idealist. So,
okay.
The amillennial view is what I hold, and you know, I'll take that one, and Rich, you want to take the postmillennial. So,
sure.
In amillennialism, the millennial is a spiritual reign of Jesus in the hearts of his followers. The first resurrection in Revelation 25 is not a physical restoration from the dead. It is a spiritual resurrection that is also known as regeneration. Christ triumphed over Satan through his death and resurrection in AD 30, restrained the power of Satan on earth. Revelations 20:1-3. Persecution of Christians, the tribulation, will occur until Jesus comes again, and will as will the expansion of the kingdom, excuse me, of God's kingdom, the millennium. When Christ returns, he will immediately defeat the powers of evil, resurrect the saved and the unsaved, judge them, and deliver them to their eternal destinations. What do they emphasize? Amillennials believe that the book of Revelation consists of seven sections instead of dealing with succession time periods. These seven sections are used apocalyptic language to describe the entire time from Jesus' first coming until his second coming in the seven different ways. Amillennials tend to emphasize the historical context of Revelation and what the book meant to the first century readers. According to amillennialists, the Great Tribulation represents disasters, wars, and persecutions that have occurred throughout church history. Most references to Israel in Revelations are symbolic references to the people of God on earth. Compare Romans 9, 6 through 8 and Galatians 6, 16. In apocalyptic literature, numbers represent concepts, not literal statistics. For example, six symbolizes incompleteness, seven represents completeness, 10 indicates something that is extreme but limited, 12 represents the perfection of God's people, and 1,000 symbolizes a great amount or long period of time. What scriptures seem to support in amillennialism, the Bible, so this is talking about some scriptures, the Bible frequently uses the number 1,000 figuratively, Psalms 50:10, 94, 105:8, and 2 Peter 3:8. The first resurrection, Revelations 24, could refer to the spiritual resurrection, the generation of new birth, of persons who trust Christ, Romans 11, 13 through 15, and Ephesians 2, 1 through 4. The second coming of Christ and the resurrection of the saved and the unsaved will occur at the same time, Daniel 12, 2 through 3, John 5, 28 through 29. The saints are on earth during the tribulation, Revelation 13, 7. When has amillennialism been popular? Amillennialism became popular in the 5th century. Amillennialism has remained widespread throughout church history. So that's amillennialism.
So it's not that you don't believe in a millennium, Ricky. It's that you think we are in it.
Right. Yeah, I believe we're in it already. I believe that when you read Revelation and you read John says, I am a partner with you in the tribulation.
Right.
And I take it to that, you know, it's a spiritual kingdom that we're already in. Those in the first century would have understood what he was talking about when Jesus was talking to them, when they were getting these, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Christ was coming and he was sending that out. They would have understood that. I think for me, again, I went back and forth with this view because John MacArthur, like I said, was one of my most...
He's the evangelical pope, man.
Yeah, that's he was the guy, like my go-to guy for everything as far as I was, you know, learning. And every time I had questions on something, you know, that I couldn't find answers for, I would go to his website or I would go find sermons that he had to kind of understand, you know, a passage or something that maybe I wasn't getting clearly, other than talking to my pastors, of course, as well. But, you know, I would do that because at my job I'm able to walk and listen to, you know, sermons and things like that. So I would go and listen to a lot of his stuff. And so I struggled with that because I'm like, well, John MacArthur said that this is right. And I would go back and listen and I say, okay, that makes sense. But then I would go and study and I'd be like, but this makes sense. You know, and it was a struggle. Like I was kind of like going back and forth. And I also listened to sermons from Vody Bachum, who is amillennial. I listened to sermons from David Platt, who is amillennial. And I listened to sermons from Fred Poe, who is a pastor in the area here, goes to a covenantal church, Baptist church, out in North Olmsted area towards Cleveland, somewhere in between there. And he also had a sermon on it. So I listened to all those, and I was just like, I think Vody Bachum's sermons and series on Revelation really signified it for me because it just, when he would go through those symbols or talk about the things in Revelation being symbolic and talk about them in comparison to the Old Testament and what we see, the pictures in the Old Testament, it just kind of clicked for me and it just made more sense to me,
right,
you know, biblically. And so that's why I kind of, you know, came to that view. But again, I love my brothers and sisters who are not amillennial, or I even love my postmillennial brothers,
you know,
who I'm closest to as far as eschatology-wise, even though they can be a little more, you know, like, oh, it's got to be like this. Don't you dare post
right.
something on Facebook about the rapture. I'm coming to get you, you know.
Well, you know,
don't even share the Left
music,
Behind
movies.
Yeah.
You know, I was raised on cheesy Christian movies like I can't think of it. Oh gosh, I should have had it in my head first. The real cheesy one from like the early 80s about the tribulation, the rapture, and the New World Order. Thief in the Night, maybe it was. I want to say.
Yeah.
But anyways. So glad that Christian movies have come a long way since then. But the post-millennialism view is the belief that the second coming of Christ will occur after the millennium. The millennial reign described in Revelation 20 represents a long time period when, through the preaching of the gospel, most of the world will submit to Jesus Christ. During this time, Satan will have no power over the earth, and evil regimes will collapse. A period of great tribulation may precede the millennium. Some charismatic Christians embrace dominion post-millennialism. This teaches that through contemporary charismatic movement, God has been binding Satan. When the church recognizes the fullness of its power through the Holy Spirit, the church will establish God's kingdom on earth. Usher in the millennium, a golden age.
Yeah.
So according to post-mill people, Christ will rule the earth through his spirit and through his church. He will not, however, be physically present on earth. The resurrection depicted in Revelation 24 represents a spiritual regeneration of people who trust in Christ. Second coming of Christ is the final conflict between good and evil, the defeat of Satan, the physical resurrection of all people, and the final judgment will occur together immediately after the millennium. So that's pretty much the post-mill view there.
Right. Yeah, and the one thing that, and this is why it's going to be good to have a show with each individual so that somebody from postmillennialism can, you know, defend their position or speak about their position.
It.
That's going to be more in, what's that?
And just explain it, because, you know, a lot of times
yeah.
when you hold one view, you misunderstand the other three views, just like Arminians misunderstand Calvinism. You know, and they'll say,
right.
well, you believe this and you believe that. You'll be like, no, we don't believe that at all. So just to be able to express what the view believes, because a lot of us, we don't have the time to do all this homework. We have a general misconception about what that view exactly entails.
Right. Yeah, and that's the main reason why I wanted to do this, because I want people to understand the differences again, but not to hate and say, well, you're a millennial, I can't fellowship with you, or I got to correct you every time you post something that's against my view. I try to stay
right.
out of those conversations. It doesn't always happen, but I try because of I know that, you know, it's like it was mentioned earlier, and I don't remember who, if it was Mitchell or Ryan, but mentioned about cage stage. But, you know, like you go, people go through these stages. Well, oh, see, now I can't stay at Mitchell's house.
You can't stay
because I'm a millennial. See, hey, Rich, can you kick him out of the chat room? No.
Sure, I'm right at it. Hey, Mitchell, can you stay in your garage?
But yeah, if the rapture happens, he won't be there anyway. So, I mean, you know, don't see why it would hurt to be there. But yeah, I want everybody to be able to have these views or have the view. Or, see, now I'm getting tongue twisted, but be able to understand each view, basically, and so that they can make those decisions to, you know, decide by looking at Scripture what fits best with the Word of God. And as Christians, we got to be willing, if we're wrong, to be able to, if somebody's showing us something from Scripture that's clear, that's clearly from Scripture that we can see clearly, you know, then we,
right.
we need to be willing as Christians to always say, okay, the Lord has shown me that, and I'm convicted by that, and maybe that's the correct view. But yeah, the one thing with postmillennialism that I do tend to not understand, maybe because I'm not seeing it from their vantage point, but the thing of the world getting better, that the world is getting better, and I've heard it preached from postmillennialists at conferences. I've seen it on Facebook. I've talked with postmillennialist friends of mine, brothers in Christ, that I really do pray for and I love dearly. But they'll have that view of the world's getting better. Well, how is it getting better? Well, because the gospel's going forth. Yes, the gospel is going forth. You know, I would agree with that. But I think around what we're seeing around the world is it's not getting better. We're seeing Christians persecuted. And I think that it's something that's going to continue to happen through time. You know, as an amillennialist, I see that as we're going to continue to be in that persecution until Christ comes.
Right.
You know, and so that's one of the biggest things for me, because a lot of times postmillennialists will say to an amillennialist, "You're almost there. You're almost there. Just come on over. You're almost there." So, but yeah, that's definitely holds me up. I don't see I don't see a literal 1,000 years, even though there's a spiritual as well. But I don't see it getting better for 1,000, then Christ coming. I see it's being a spiritual 1,000-year reign, and then the Lord will return in judgment. So, you know, that's why I think it can be, and I say this, you know, to dispensational brothers in this show. Like I said, I don't try to talk about this too much or debate, but I think it can be something that they need to take a look at and be ready for, because I think all of us on this page would be on the same page as far as nobody can lose their salvation. So if you're truly a Christian, you're not going to lose it.
Right.
So if somebody's truly a Christian and they're dispensational and the rapture doesn't happen, and say it is amillennialism and the rapture does not happen, they're not going to lose their salvation, right? But
That's
now somebody
right.
who may not truly be a Christian and they're just trusting in everything else but Christ, believing themselves to be a Christian, waiting for the rapture, and it doesn't happen, you know, and then they begin to go through persecution and go through some serious things. Hopefully that will open their eyes to come to Christ, but it's a possibility, you know. From my view, I look at it as if the rapture does happen, I'm gone, you know.
Right.
Either way. So, but, yeah, definitely.
If I don't see you here, I will see you in the air.
Right, right, yeah. Well, kind of going from that is something else that was kind of new to me when I began to study, the end times and the different views, was there was these other four views that I'd never heard of before: the historicist view, the preterist view, the futurist view, and the idealist view. And what these are is basically the historicist view. Their view of Revelation is the book of Revelation is prophecy about the church, about church history from the time of John to the end of the world. Historicists view the events of Revelation as symbolic descriptions of historical events throughout church history. Some futurists also understand the seven churches of Revelation 1 through 3 in a historic manner, treating each church as descriptive of a particular era of church history. The preterist view is the book of Revelation is a prophecy that was fulfilled primarily in the first century AD. Partial preterism, there's two of them, there's full preterism and partial preterism. Partial preterism is the views, and this is the view that I hold, but views that most of Revelation as prophecy fulfilled in the first century AD through final chapters of Revelation described future events to occur at the end of time. Full preterists contend that the return of Jesus described in Revelation 19 was spiritual and occurred in 70 AD. Preterists are typically amillennialist or postmillennialist, though some historical premillennialists might fit in this category. Now, one thing that I do want to say is full preterism is heresy. So I want to be clear about that. You know, full preterism is heresy because they don't believe in the second coming of Christ. Okay? They believe that it was spiritual.
Right.
And so they don't believe that it is that second coming, that Christ is going to return physically. And so that is heresy. I mean, that is definitely something that hopefully none of the listeners are, or if they're hearing for the first time, they would understand. Because that's basically saying everything happened in the past. It's already passed. Christ has already returned spiritually, and it's, you know, it's done. But that is, you know, and I hold the partial preterist view, which some things have happened in the past. There are still things that are coming in the future, but it's a lot of things have already been done in the past. I think R.C. Sproul is a partial preterist. I believe Gary DeMar is partial preterist. I know he's big with postmillennialism. And that was something that held me up from kind of following his views, because I always thought he was a full preterist, and I was like, I can't check out any of his stuff, you know, because I think he's on that. But
he's off the list.
Yeah, he's a partial. Yeah, he's partial preterist. Now, the futurist view is Revelation is prophecy primarily about the future end of the world. In a futurist view, all or nearly all of Revelation is yet to occur. Revelation is a prophecy that describes the end of time and the years leading immediately to the end. Dispensational premillennialists, as well as some historic premillennialists, interpret Revelation in this way. So you would kind of fall into that futurist view for those who are into the that are dispensational. The idealist view is that Revelation is a non-historical and non-prophetic drama about spiritual realities. This perspective seems to have originated among ancient Alexandrian theologians who frequently spiritualized and allegorized biblical text, but this view also has contemporary followers. So those are just the different four views when it comes to eschatology, and when it comes to the study of end times and the study of Revelation. These are the ways that people look at Revelation. And so I just kind of wanted to – I had a lot more that I could kind of go through, but I don't think we'll have time to really dig into some of these. But since we don't have the time for all that, what we can do is kind of go over some skipping my mind here.
Well, think about it for a minute, we've gone over all these views, and Ryan in the chat room brings up an excellent point when he says, no matter if or when the rapture happens, get right with Christ now. And there are so many viewpoints and so many opinions, and like Mitchell said, he's a mutt. He picks from here and there. Make sure, examine yourself, make sure you are right with Christ right now. And that is so imperative, because you could be all wrapped up in this eschatology and be on the wrong end of, or on the wrong side of the revelation of Christ when it all goes down.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. You want to be on the right side. You want to be in Christ regardless of your eschatological view, because there's nothing more important than knowing Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we need to remember as Christians, the Jews in the first century missed it. They missed Christ. It went right over their heads. The Messiah was right there. Christ was right there with them, and they missed it. You know what I mean? So we need to be aware of, and not so prideful at times to think that we have everything figured out. I know I don't have everything figured out. That's why when I host the show, I try to have, you know, guests on to help me learn things. You know what I mean? Because I learn from other people. When I have guests on and they're sharing their testimonies or sharing their stories and sharing scripture or teaching things, it's so that I can learn, as well as, you know, the listeners can learn as well from these guys, regardless of their eschatological view. You know, so I think that it's important to know that we need to keep learning. It's important to study end times, not trying to take away from that. But when you're studying it, you know, just know that, hey, the Jews, they missed it. You know, of course, it's all in God's sovereignty, But, I mean, you know, they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah to come and set up the kingdom right then to take over and overthrow
right.
the Romans, you know. And you know, Christ was right there walking with them, and they just completely missed the Son of God. God fully there, the second person of the Trinity, in flesh.
They missed
walking
their
among
Messiah
them.
That they so eagerly were waiting for.
Right. Yeah. And so that's why it's very important, you know, like you said, to be in Christ, to be right with Christ. Because if you're in Christ and you happen to be wrong about your eschatological view, it's not going to matter because you're in Christ. But, yeah. But again, one of the things I wanted to kind of talk about was the terms. So that's what I was looking for, was the terms that we hear in
okay.
In the book of Revelations. You would have this, too, on your rows.
Right.
The terms in the book of Revelation. We hear about the 144,000. And today, it's interesting. We're coming down
Jehovah's
on time.
Witnesses,
but today,
right?
Yeah, Jehovah's Witnesses. I just ran into some Jehovah's Witnesses this morning. And, you know, I tried to share with them, said, hey, I had a show on Jehovah's Witness. Would you be interested in listening to it and tell me if I accurately said what you guys believe? Ultimately, I want them to listen to it so they hear the things that, you know, in the scriptures to show why. But,
you're a sly one, Ricky Gans.
Yeah, I was trying, but they definitely were not interested
okay.
in that.
That's
but they did take
a
gospel track, which
time.
Was interesting. Yeah, I'm sorry. So
okay.
144,000, the group of believers who endure the Great Tribulation, some believe that these persons are literally 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe who embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord. Others suggest that the term Israel and the 12 tribes often refers to Christians. Therefore, the number would point to God's people symbolized by 12 tribes, 12 apostles, or both, multiplied by 1,000, a number that symbolizes an extreme multitude or length of time. In other words, the full number of those who belong to God. And so that's something that we do hear about quite often, especially, like we said, dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses. Another term, Rich, if you want to take this one, the Antichrist.
The Antichrist. Ooh, that's the one everybody's wondering, everybody's looking. And, you know what, personally, I really think Scott Baio is the Antichrist, just putting that out there. But, no, the Antichrist comes from the Greek word antichristos, which is in place of Christ. And really, the Antichrist, we think of it as one person, but really it is anyone who denies what the apostles taught about Jesus Christ. So it's anyone that denies the biblical gospel and the teachings of the apostles, and specifically the Antichrist is a satanic counterfeit of Jesus Christ, described as lawless and as a beast in 2 Thessalonians, Revelation 13, and the Antichrist could be a specific person who rises to power during the time of the tribulation, or a symbol of false teachers and leaders who will rise when the end of the age draws near. So the Antichrist being anyone who denies what the apostles taught about Jesus Christ. Can you think of some people who are Antichrist? Rhetorical question.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Ricky.
Yeah, definitely. We do hear that a lot. I know that we've heard it with the president, with all kinds of people, leaders in history, and, you know, that, oh, this may be the Antichrist. But, again,
right.
John tells us in Revelation, anybody who is against Christ is Antichrist. So,
right.
it's a term that's used a lot, definitely. Another term that you used, as you mentioned, was the beast, in that
beast.
When you was reading about the Antichrist. So there's two beasts, this symbolic creatures described in Revelations 11:7 and 13:1-18. The first beast, this creature rises from the sea and has 10 horns and 7 heads. The 7 heads seem to point to Rome, the city known for its 7 hills. Some interpreters understand this reference to Rome as a literal reference to a power that will rise from Rome near the end of the time. Others view it as a symbolic reference to the powers in every age that defy God's dominion and persecute God's people. The beast claims blasphemous names for itself, much like domination, emperor, Domitian, I'm sorry, from emperor from AD 81 until 96, who demanded that he be addressed as Lord and God. One of the horns seemed to have died, but then returned to life, much like the false rumor that emerged after the death of Nero, that he had come back to life. The second beast, this creature rises from the earth with horns like a lamb and a voice like a dragon. In other words, a satanic parody of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Some interpreters understand this creature as a literal leader who will encourage people to worship the first beast. Others view the second beast as a symbol of any religion in any time period that focuses worshipers on anything other than Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so that's, you know, kind of just giving an overview of understanding the terms of the two beasts.
And we're 4 minutes away from the end here, so... You better watch our time.
Yeah, yeah, that's what I was just looking at. So basically, we'll probably stop there with the terms. But there's a lot that can be covered, and that is why, you know, I would love to have, once we get some guests to come on for each position, to come and explain their positions, you know. Because, again, every position has strong points, and every position has some holes. So, you know, like Mitchell says, he's a mutt. He takes a little from here and there, you know, because I can look through some of those different views, the historicist view and the preterist view, the partial preterist, and I can see some things and say, well, you know, that would make more sense for me on that part of it. You know what I mean? So there's things that we have to look at, and not every thing that's mentioned in one view is always going to be what that person as an amillennialist or postmillennialist may agree on. Because there's even going to be some disagreement within the view, so yeah, it's definitely something to get into and study, and hopefully this show has been a blessing for you and has been an encouragement and edifying to you to kind of really just understand some of what is the end times. Basically, this was just a show for introduction and overview, and again, when we have some guests on that will cover each position, they will be able to get deep into what those positions hold. Rich, before we go, brother, we talked about this earlier about when we was talking about the teenage challenges, just kind of ending with the gospel, because that is the most important thing. So if you want to go ahead and lead us out with the gospel, it looks like we got about 2 minutes.
Like 2 minutes. Like, so the gospel in 2 minutes is like we all have a sin problem. We are all going to stand before God and be judged for this sin problem. We have all broken God's law. We've all lied, stolen, coveted, looked with lust, you know, and we ourselves, in order to go to heaven, have to perfectly keep the law, and we can't do that. So basically what happens is 2,000 years ago, Christ becomes a human being, and Jesus Christ lives that perfect life that you and I cannot live, dies the death for the sins of the elect, and bears that sin debt. Therefore, through repentance and faith, we can be justified before a holy God. He takes on our sins. We take on his righteousness. We stand justified before a holy God, all because of what Christ did on the cross. And when Christ died on the cross, he, of course, resurrected from the grave 3 days later, defeating death, hell, and the grave, giving us the victory as Christians. Now, once Christians, are we sin-free? Absolutely not. We struggle with sin our entire life until we die and go home to be with the Lord.
Amen, brother. And I want to thank you for coming on and staying with me. I know this was a last-minute thing for you. You know,
hey,
I asked
problem.
You to come on.
I really
on.
Enjoyed it.
Yeah, well, thanks a lot, brother. I do appreciate it, you know, and even though you're dispensational, just a joke.
Hey, you know, it's all right. I'm glad I was here. What if the rapture happened? You know, you'd be so
right. I would have been all by myself here.
Talking to the mutt and Ryan, who won't, you know.
Right, yeah. All I see in the chat room is striving for eternity, striving for eternity, striving
right.
for eternity.
Well, what is that about?
It's like a war between the two. Who can say it the most? So, hey,
right.
thanks, guys, for being in the chat room. Thanks for listening to the show. We are definitely out of time. Rich, brother, thanks again. And we will talk next week. God bless.
Good night.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.